It's interesting. Some say that the stripes are really zecher to tchelas, meaning over many, many centuries, Klal Yisrael did not have tchelas. Today, of course, there's a contemporary machlokas. So the problem is, of course, tchelas seems not to be black. So the idea would be that the original stripes were a dark blue. And some say tchelas is not sky blue, but it's a darker blue. Some have blue stripes, like the flag of the State of Israel. But it's brought down that it's either a remez to tcheles, or alternatively, since in Alpi Kabbalah, the tcheles is described as enveloping yourself in the light of the Shechina, so the white represents rachamim, and the black represents midas adin, and you can't deny the existence of din in the world. There is din in the world, but you want the rachamim to overwhelm the din, and that is why the white, there's much more white than black. Those would be the two ideas. Anything else today? Short session today, yeah? No questions. Okay. All right, yeah.
I learned last time, in case you're a lady who's not dressed properly, and you want to say some Torah, and her hair is showing.
Yeah.
Is it the chatrila you can close your eyes?
You want to say...
Can you close your eyes?
You can certainly close your eyes. The only thing is, you know, you think on a married woman, Jewish.
A married woman who has her hair shut.
You can close your eyes. Yeah, but remember that the sheet of the Aruch HaShulchan is that you're allowed to say Torah, even in front of a woman whose hair is uncovered. So, but even if you want to be machmir, you can close your eyes. But if you're saying Torah to her, it wouldn't look so good to close your eyes. You have to be worried about a chilul Hashem.
What if she's not dressed properly and she says a bracha? Can I answer amen to her bracha if I turn around the other way?
Yeah, you can answer amen. Yeah. You should answer amen. Because as long as she's not naked, she herself is allowed to make a bracha. There's only an issur for other people to make brachas. Her bracha is a kosher bracha, and therefore you would answer amen for her bracha.
Why are we so machmir to wait as long as we do between meat and milk? Why do we not go according to the more makel opinions?
Yeah, well, you know, the thing is that the Gemara does not say 6 hours, the Gemara does not say 3 hours, the Gemara does not say half, the Gemara does not give any time of hours at all. The Gemara just says that although min ha-tayra, it's only usher if you actually cook the meat and the milk, d'oraita. To have a glass of milk with a hamburger is absolutely not usher min ha-Torah at all. But the Chachamim said you should wait from one meal to another meal. That's all the Gemara says. One meal to another meal. And there's simply a machlokas rishonim. What does it mean, one meal to another meal? According to one opinion, it literally just means don't eat it at the same meal. So as long as I bench on the fleishik, I can have milk right away. According to the other view that Taisa brings, you have to wait the time from the morning meal to the noon meal, which was typically 6 hours, or at least 5 hours and a fraction. And others say it depends on the day. In the winter, there would be fewer hours between the meals, and you can go with the smaller share, which is where you get as short as 3 hours. So really, this is a machlokas, how to interpret a din in the Gemara, right? The Gemara does say that in Rabbanan you have to wait misu'uda li-su'uda, and there's simply different interpretations of what is su'uda li-su'uda. So ultimately this depended on the minhagim that were makubal in the communities, meaning Poland and Lita had one minhag of 6 hours, Germans and the Dutch had a different minhag, England had a different minhag. So like anything else, even if something was al pidin mutter, once it became a minhag of a kehila, it becomes a binding minhag for members of that kehila. So it's not shayach for you as an individual to say, I want to follow the mor mekel. Now, if you're asking why all the way back did they accept the stricter view, probably because the gedolim who established those communities, like the marshal, for example, in Poland, they were machriya. In other words, they didn't look at it like, oh, there are three minhagim. They learned the sugya, and they were machriya that the sugya asers required 6 hours. So they established it as the psak halacha, and then it becomes the minhag. So you can't go backwards and say, oh, since there are different shitos, I want to be mekel. At that point, it becomes a minhag that obligates you. And the Rama himself says that in a place where you don't have a definitive minhag, you should go with 6 hours. And it's only if you have a minhag to be mekel, you could be mekel. Yeah.
Maybe a basic question. We say it's feeling, we don't want to look at it, you might have bad thoughts, you might have bad thoughts. What is the serious hashpah that we should worry about with feeling? And on the other side, what's this great hashpah that you could get?
Well, we don't really understand the holiness of tefillin. Tefillin are called the Shem Hashem is Nikra Lacha. The pasuk says in the Tochacha, in Kisavo, that when the nations of the world see that the name of Hashem is upon you, they will have fear of you. They will have reverence for you. And the Gemara says this means that tefillin shol rosh, that even a guy would be able to see the Shechina. They say the story with the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon wore tefillin the whole day. And one time he was actually arrested, whatever it is, a whole story that some group had spread Lashon Hara about him in order to discredit some of his teachings. So he was summoned, he was arrested, he was brought to court in front of a judge. And she came with the talus over his head and the like. And he refused to answer any questions. He did not answer any questions at all. He wouldn't give his name, he would not talk. So the judge finally said, take off that head covering. Take it off. And the policeman tore it off. And when the judge saw the Vilna Gaon with tefillin, they were filled with fear and pachad and trepidation. And they sent him home, said, go home, just leave. And it's brought down because the Shechina was there. Now, theoretically, that could be for all of us, but we have to make ourselves ro'oi for that Kabbalah. That is why tefillin, there's an isser of kalas rosh. You know, you don't joke around. You're not even supposed to talk. If you can avoid any type of conversation in your tefillin, other than Torah and tefillah, that would be highly preferable, besides the halachas of Beis Medrash anyway. But even if we're a little mekel in a Beis Medrash, one should be extra machmer with tefillin. That is why there's no... that's why chinuch is so late by tefillin. You know, we try to teach our kids to take lulav and esrog. You know, from whatever age, 6, 7, 8, 9, you know, way before bar mitzvah. But you don't find a minhag that you give a 9-year-old tefillin. Some do it 3 months, some do it only 1 month, some do it only 3 weeks before a bar mitzvah. Why aren't I mechanech a katan tefillin from a much earlier age? The reason is because the kedusha is so great and the requirements of concentration are so chamor that we wait until the last minute, so to speak. This is why our minhag is not to wear tefillin the whole day, right? It's certainly the mitzvah is to wear tefillin the whole day, but we take it off right after shacharis or even after Vavet Siyum. And the reason, once again, is that if we're not on the madrega to have unbroken concentration, it's better not to wear tefillin for more than the minimum. This would also be masbir, the issue of women. You know, there's a little bit of a controversy in the modern Orthodox community about women putting on tefillin, because their argument is, yes, women are exempt from tefillin. Women are putter from tefillin. We agree with that, because it's a mitzvah saseh shazman grama, because we don't wear tefillin on Shabbos. Actually, we also don't wear tefillin at night, but the oraisa tefillin is good at night. So the reason it's man grama is because of Shabbos, not because of night. But the women claim the following. Even if women are putter, they're not usher to do it. They're putter from lulav, and we encourage them to do lulav. They're putter from sukkah. We encourage them to do sukkah. And at least among Ashkenazim, based on the Ramah, which is based on the Rabbeinu Tam, not only can a woman do a mitzvah saseh shesman grama, but a woman can even make a bracha. Svarim do not make a bracha, but a woman makes a bracha, because even though she says asher kiddushanu b'mitzvosav, and she's not commanded, but asher kiddushanu is a reference to Klal Yisrael as a whole. So their argument is the following: if a woman can take lulav and Ashkenazim make a bracha, and a woman can sit in a sukkah and Ashkenazim make a bracha, and a woman is encouraged to hear shofar, and if she blows shofar for another woman, she can make a bracha. Or even if someone is blowing for her, a man is blowing for her, some say the woman should make a bracha. So why can't a woman put on tefillin? Right? So their argument is, we'll treat tefillin like any mitzvah saseh shezman grama. And yet, the Ramah does say beferish that women are not supposed to wear tefillin. And the question is why. So some learn that tefillin is a special problem, sitches and tefillin. The Torah prohibits women wearing men's garments. Targum Yonison says tefillin is a beged ish, but that's not the reason the Ramah gives. The reason the Ramah gives, as explained by the Aruch HaShulchan, so I'm giving a little commentary on the Ramah, is that even for men, because of the kedushas tefillin, you wear it as only to the degree that you must wear it, meaning you don't do extra wearing of tefillin. So for a man, the minimum is shachris. For a woman, the minimum is zero. So what are you going to say? I want to do more than the minimum? But we don't even allow a man to do more than the minimum. So if your minimum is zero, there is no inyan to do more than the minimum, because tefillin is playing with fire. It's like, you know, the Kohen Gadol going into the Kodesh HaKodeshim the day after Yom Kippur. Can't do it. It's too Kadosh, right? So tefillin is extremely Kadosh, and one has to understand the holiness of tefillin. There is no room for optional wearing of tefillin. You wear it when you have to. You don't wear it when you don't have to. Now again, there are some people even in Yerushalayim today who do wear tefillin all day. In fact, not only to some Gedolim of Scheinberg, for example, but even some kids in the Zilberman Cheder system, they try to follow the minhag of the Gra. And you see these little kids, not little kids, you know, 13-year-old kids wearing tefillin Friday afternoon. I remember I was once there with the JLE, and it's very, very, very angelic. They're all dressed for Shabbos, and the kids are all wearing their tefillin till right before Shabbos when they take off their tefillin. Okay. I'm not denying that it might be possible for yechidim to reach high madregas depending on their chinuch and the like, but generally speaking, we don't encourage the optional expansion of tefillin. If somebody were to say, I want to wear tefillin for mincha, on one hand, what could be wrong with it? What could be wrong with it? It would seem to be a good thing, and yet we would discourage it, because we're not on a madrega where we can assume we will have kavana. And when we have to do it, we don't have a choice. When we don't have to do it, we don't go beyond. By the way, one nekuda about this. The Chassam Sefer had a very interesting psak, which I'm not sure, he didn't record it as a psak. This is recorded as a minog of himself. That is, you know, the Gemara says, anyone who reads Kriya Shema without tefillin, it is as if he is giving false testimony, because you're declaring that Hashem said, put on tefillin. So like this, so the Chassam Sefer held that whenever they were davening Ma'ariv before Shkia, because you're allowed to, you know, but the Eved, you're allowed to daven an early Ma'ariv, you have to say Shema again, he held you have to put on tefillin at Ma'ariv. Mincha is not a problem, because there's no Kriya Shema at Mincha. But since Ma'ariv, there's Kriya Shema, so when it's night, we don't put on tefillin at night. But when it's not yet night, it's before sunset, the Chassam Sefer said, the Isra of Eidah Sheker Biatzmo would even apply to Ma'ariv. So that's another cheshbon why one should try not to daven Ma'ariv before sunset. Yeah.
So taking extra 10 minutes in the morning before davening, and let's say 10 minutes after davening, you want to recommend that?
No, that's again, you know, within a slightly longer chakras, that would be okay. But until you leave for your breakfast or whatever it is, because Meikar again, you would wear tefillin even when you eat, even when you do business, but you're still supposed to be cognizant of the kedushas tefillin, and that's something that's very difficult for us. Yeah.
The Kodesh Rosh is there. I know
not the union of an actual block with the scrolls, but what about the knot in the back that also like has a certain place? What is the significance of the knot in the back?
Well, the knot is a yod, right? It's also a yod, so it represents, you know, the tefillin shel yad has a shin, and you know, the shin is very prominent. There's a shin, and then you also have a shin in the knots of the yad, and you have the dalet. The kesher in the back is a dalet, so you have shin, dalet, and on the yad you have a yod. So it spells the name Shakai. And that's why, you know, there's at least two different ways of making a kesher. Among the Sfardim, the and many Hasidim, the kesher is literally a single dalet. It just looks like a dalet. Among Ashkenazim, it's like a square, so it's really two dalets facing each other. And some have argued, some poskim say, that the single dalet is a better kesher because it's a stronger allusion to the dalet. Okay, the Ashkenazic minhag is kind of a double dalet, but still, it's mechuvin to a dalet, and shin dalet yud is the name of Shakai. Yeah.
If a person is about to, in the mystery restaurant in the morning, say he wakes up and it's almost it's not a pure restaurant, he wants to fish him out before the time. Now, let's say he will have enough time to put tefillin on and then say the Shema. It wouldn't be a shekher. You would put tefillin on and then say the Shema. Does he have to do that? Yeah. If you say it twice, is it right to put the tefillin on for the first one before you say it?
Now, you're going to... When you say put on tefillin, do you mean put on tefillin, come to davening and put on tefillin, or put on tefillin then take it off?
No, tefillin at home, and then just say the Shema, get it in the time, and then come to shul and daven. But if you take the ball off, then come to shul and daven. So you have to put them on, say the Shema, so it shouldn't be an 80 second?
This is not a shayla of missing Zman Kriya Shema. If you're Manashrech, you're going to make Zman Kriya Shema.
No, I think one time you'll miss.
Okay.
No, if you wait till shul, you'll miss it.
Okay. Yeah,
but
yeah, yeah.
You want to make it, but you could.
I hear. So the question is, I have to say Shema early because if I wait for shul, I'm going to miss Zman Kriya Shema. So the question is, when I say Shema early, do I have to put on? Should I put on my tefillin to say the Shema early, or can I just say the Shema? It most people are not nagging this way, but it actually would be better to put on tefillin. Because of the union of Eidah Sheker B'Yatzman.
On Maariv, Friday night, people say like voodoo, and people tend to try and say it with someone else hearing them.
Yeah.
Is that a halacha, or people just do it with it?
No, it is a machlokes. I mean, the Mishnah Berurah himself brings shitos that say that since Vayichulu is an edus, we are declaring testimony that Hashem is the creator of the world. That's why we stand up, because witnesses have to stand up. So it's proper with edus that every edus be established by two people, Al Pi Shnayim Edim Yakum Davar. So that would be the reason, the Mishnah Berurah says, why you try to say Vayichulu with another person. There are many poskim who argue with that. The Chazon Ish actually argued with that, but other earlier people also. And the Chazon Ish said that the only time you need two edus is if something is doubtful, meaning if I testify Reuven borrowed money from Shimon, so we don't know that, so I need two edim. So Fakir, the Chazon Ish said, to say that in order for me to declare that Hashem created heaven and earth, I need another witness is actually not good, because it is such a clear, truthful proposition that you don't need a din of edus. So there are different minhagim. Mr. Berurah does say, as you know, in the Litvashi yeshiva worlds, again, this is a whole interesting question, but the Mr. Berurah is generally mekubal as the posek acharon. And in fact, the Chazon Ish generally said the Mr. Berurah is considered the posek acharon. But those who don't look for another person, they certainly have very good poskim to rely upon. Yeah.
Friday night, Kiddush. Some have a custom say the Kiddush while sitting down.
Yeah.
If it's an Avis, how come those have a custom?
Well, even the people who sit down for Kiddush, they stand up. Most stand up for your Vayichulu. So in other words, Vayichulu, we stand, And then we sit for the rest of Kiddush. And the reason we sit for the rest of Kiddush is really simply because, since Ein Kiddush Ela B'Makom Seuda, Kiddush can only be made in the place where you're having your meal, right? That's why you have to eat, etc. So we say that Kiddush should be said when you've positioned yourself, you've set yourself down for a meal, not that you're just going to run away. So some people stand for all of Kiddush because they say all of Kiddush is called an Eidus. Others say it's only the Vayechulu that's considered to be the Eidus, and for that you should stand up.
Let me ask more about the union of kissing and mezuzah in and out of the door. The halacha about it, what we're doing, what's going on?
Well, the Rambam writes at the end of Hilchos Mezuzah that what is the idea of a mezuzah? A mezuzah is, and this is not a Kabbalistic explanation, this is a very straightforward explanation, that a mezuzah, right, a person throughout the day goes in and out of his house, he goes to business, he comes home, he goes back, etc. And every time he enters his house, he looks at the mezuzah, and he is reminded that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one God that created heaven and earth, and that God gives reward for mitzvos and punishment for averis. That's the two parshios of Shema, and you have to love Hashem, and you must obey His commandments. And as a result, the mezuzah protects the house, but not so much because it's automatic protection, but because it gives a person awareness and thought, and memela, he merits divine protection because of this. So the Rambam says that therefore there was a minag. The Rambam does not mention kissing, actually, but he does mention touching. It's like some people have a minag to touch the mezuzah, not necessarily kiss it. In fact, I've seen related to this, it's not mezuzah, that over in Meiron, other places, I've seen videos of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And whenever he would come in and talk, he would always put his hand, it's interesting, I'd never seen like, he put his hand on the paroches, but he didn't kiss, he just would touch the paroches. Now, the emes is, the Rambam says exactly, the Rambam doesn't talk about paroches, but the Rambam says this by mezuzah, the same idea. So the kissing is a secondary aspect, that once I've had a connection, just like people say you touch a Torah and you kiss it, some people are against that as well. They say, what, are you kissing your hand? What is this? I mean, the Torah doesn't transfer to your hand. Okay. But once again, the ultimate idea is touching is to make me think about what the mezuzah says, the teichen of the mezuzah, Shema, Vayom Shemoa, and under those circumstances, your zeiche to siyata d'shmaya. The name that we put out on the back of a mezuzah is also Shakai, Shin Dalad Yud, and in Svarim it says that besides the fact that this is a name of Hashem, of course, it's a name that you cannot erase, it also stands for the abbreviation Shomer Dalsos Yisrael. He guards the doorways of Am Yisrael. The mezuzah is a great shmirah. That is why there's a halacha that people go crazy about, because it is a strict halacha that, you know, when you move, you know, you're not supposed to take the mezuzahs with you, and all sorts of shailas. You can change them for cheaper mezuzahs, but there's big, big shailas. The Gemara says in Bava Metzia that if a person takes away the mezuzahs, that chas v'shalom, there's a gezerah, God forbid, you know, bad things could happen to a person who takes away the mezuzahs. Now, you can demand the person pay you for them, and if he doesn't pay, you could switch it with cheaper mezuzahs, but even if he doesn't pay, you really should not just strip it alone. And part of it is because, once again, if you're depriving a person of having that hakara, so you're considered to be hurting that person, and for that there's a midas adin. That's very, very powerful. Yeah.
A person who doesn't have the Kalisho Rashi available with him, maybe he's having them fixed or something, is he allowed to use his rabbinical time instead, or is it mandatory that he uses the Rashi?
It's mandatory that he borrow Rashi's tefillin, because again, this is a big machlokas, and in terms of Torah Sheval Peh, by the way, this is one of the most difficult machlokasim, because, you know, how does Rabbeinu Tam wake up one day and declare that all of the tefillin in the world are puzzle? Meaning, was there Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin before Rabbeinu Tam? There would have to be, right? Otherwise, how did everybody have the wrong tefillin? But the point is, this is a very major machlokas. Remember the machlokas. The machlokas is simply, what is the order of the parshios? And since the halacha of all the poskim is that we have to follow Rashi, and if you have Rabbeinu Tam, that is just a heder mitzvah, so you must borrow Rashi's tefillin. You cannot be samech Rabbeinu Tam. By the way, the Vilna Gaon himself only wore Rashi's tefillin. And Rav Chaim Volozhiner asked the Rebbe, he says, Shaila v'doraisa, how could the Rebbe not be machmir and do Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin? So the Gra said, if you wanted to be yaitzei all of the deyos of tefillin, you'd have to have 64 pairs of tefillin, because he just made a chart of all the different shitas. So he says, what are you going to gain by doing Rabbeinu Tam? That's just one more. You have 62 other possibilities to be Makayim. All right, but that was the Gra. But Lamaisa, the Shulchan Aruch himself says that if a person is a Yerei Shemayim and a chassid meaning not a Baal Shem Tov chassid, but a chassid means a pious person, he should try to wear Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin. Sephardim and Hasidim more commonly do it. Very few Ashkenazim do it, it's a shadow. One should talk to a gadol about whether it would be nachan if they feel nimshach to this, whether it would be proper. By the way, I know you know this, but there are two different ways people wear Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin. The Hasidish way is one after the other, meaning they take off the Rashi tefillin after Chazoris Hashas and put on Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin. But many Sfardim wear two at the same time. Now that means they have smaller tefillin, and the Gemara says that it's possible to wear two pairs of tefillin at the same time within the area of the tefillin shel rosh. And even then, though, there are two versions, either side by side or front and back, right? So there are two different minhagim of how you wear two pairs of tefillin
at the same time. That small, no one makes them that small anymore.
Yes, it is very hard to make small tefillin, just like small mezuzahs are very difficult, because the smaller the ksav, the easier it is that it's puzzle. But you know what somebody came up with? This is a very, very brilliant, interesting idea. And some gedolim gave a haskama. You know, tefillin have to be square, but they don't have to be cubed. Meaning, tefillin could be like a stovepipe hat, like the old Abe Lincoln hat. You can actually have tall tefillin. So there was a cipher. I mean, I don't mean gigantic, you know, but there's a cipher who actually makes tefillin that are higher than their width. That way, you can still have a small base, but a big partios. And that way you can have big, accurate, beautiful partios, but a small enough base that if you have Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin, you can wear two. But the main problem was not Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin. The main problem was bar mitzvah boys, that they were small. Meaning a lot of bar mitzvah boys are still short. They haven't completed their growth cycle. And if you get them nice big tefillin, you know, it goes down to their, goes down to their wrist almost. Etc. So they're not yet say the mitzvah. So bedavka, as the gedolim say, you have to be careful not to get a bar mitzvah boy the same sized tefillin that you would have for an adult. But with these tall tefillin, that would solve that problem, because it's a small base, but it's just bigger. Yeah. Okay.
What about, is there a
halacha
or a mitzvah to see the kodesh kodeshim from the other side? And in shulas, is one. When you go to the Shach Chet, to the basket gate,
yeah.
And the shoes after the davening of the Kotel, there's like, a pass for terrain, where you can see somebody open the door, you can see the Kodosh Kodoshim through this gate. And people were like killing each other to see this one. So is this halacha and mitzvah, is it really such big that you have to see that? Or is it like, okay, it's nice to see it, but.
First of all, we do not have a definitive psak. Where is the makam of the Kodesh HaKodesh? There are many, many different shitas about the whole layout of the Beis HaMikdash, so you don't know for sure. But what's interesting is that the Gemara in Yuma actually says during the Shalosh Regalim, remember this? It mentions that they would open the parochas. Nobody could enter the Kodesh HaKodesh, but they would open the parochas. And since all the doorways of the Beis HaMikdash are mechuvin to each other, so if you had to have good eyesight, but if you had good eyesight and you were standing in the entrance of the Azara, the courtyard, and they opened the parochas, you could see straight into the Kodesh HaKodesh. And they used to open the Kodesh HaKadoshim so people could see. But on the other hand, I have to say that the reason the Gemara gives would not apply to us, and I'll tell you why. The reason the Gemara gives was that they wanted people to see the Aron HaKodesh, because on top of the Aron HaKodesh are the Kruvim, the cherubs, and there was a great miracle with the Kruvim. When Bnei Yisrael were beloved by Hashem, they would be embracing. And when there was a time of anger and sin, the Kruvim would be turned away. And during the Regalim especially, this was a Zman of great, great love, and they would see the Kruvim embracing, and the Kohanim would tell people, Ru'u chibaschem lifnei hamakam, see how beloved you are in front of Hashem. So that was a special thing that gave us a sense of how beloved we are. Now today, Bava Nesenu Harabim, we don't have the Aron. The whole Bayis Sheni, we didn't have the Aron. We don't have the Aron. We don't have the Kruvim. So that particular inyan, I would say, doesn't apply. So I wouldn't say that there's any mitzvah to see it, but I could understand curio. One would like to, again, like everything else, even going to the Kotel, right? It's not necessarily a mitzvah to go to the Kotel. But if these are things that are ma'orer our kavana, they inspire us, they make us yearn for the mikdash, they make us feel closer to Hashem, so these are things that can help a person. But I wouldn't say there's any chiyuv in such a situation. Yeah.
Because people were like,
there you go. In fact, if you looked at the signs, I saw signs that actually, saying people shouldn't go to the Kaisel at all Shavuos because there's too many mixed crowds. Everything don't go, etc. But they were fighting to see it. This is okay. Well, I mean, listen, it's something that if it's a Ma'ir Kavana, then okay, then it's good. In other words, I guess the point I want to make though is that it's clearly mutter, meaning it's interesting that Yidden are allowed and were allowed to look into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's the Beferish Gemara. So the most I can tell you is that it's not an Aveira. Whether it's a mitzvah, that's another question. Yeah. Well, the Shem Shakai is interesting. Shakai, which is Shin Dalaj, we pronounce it Shakai, is one of the names of Hashem that you cannot erase. It's a Shem Kodesh. And it is a reference to the fact that when Hashem created the world, Omar Li'olam Odai, he had to stop the creation of it because the world would keep on going, would keep on expanding, and Hashem had to put limits in the world. And this really refers to the Midas Hadin. The Bala Tanya explains that although the world is based on chesed, right, love and rachamim, but din has to put boundaries on it because Hashem's chesed would be so overwhelming that we could not exist as individuals. We would be like a candle being lost in the light of the sun. So Hashem has to put a boundary to enable us to function as separate human beings. So the first time the name Shakai appears in the Torah, and by the way, there's an important klal from Rav Sadok, that the fundamental definition of a term can always be seen in the first time it appears in the Torah. That's like the dictionary definition of a term is the first time it appears. And the first time it appears in the Torah is when Avraham Avinu is given the commandment at the age of 99 to have a bris milah. His halech ani kel shakai, I am kel shakai. His halech lefanai veheyei tamim. So the Beis Halevi says, why is the shem shakai connected to bris milah? Because you know, by bris milah, people ask the question even today: if Hashem wanted Jewish boys to be circumcised, why did he create them arelim? He should have created them circumcised. Right? People even say, you think you're better than God? You think you're improving on God's creation? You're mutilating the perfection of the Creator? But the emphasis is, this is not a new question. A matronisa, a Roman matron, asked Rabbi Akiva, why are you doing Mila if Hashem created them arelim? So Rabbi Akiva gave a mashal. Rabbi Akiva said that, how come bread doesn't grow out of the ground? Right? I can't harvest bread. What happens is I harvest wheat, and then and the wheat is what Hashem makes, but right? Hashem causes wheat, but then I have to grind it, and I have to thresh it, and harvest it, and grind it, and knead it, and bake it. because HaKadosh Baruch Hu leaves the world in a state of imperfection, because we are supposed to be his shutzen in bringing wholeness to the world. So in Ruchnius it's the same thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the Adam chaser and pogum, and we have to take the acharias to be mesaken. And that's the Shem Shakai, Amar Li Olam Odai. He stopped creation, leaving something for the human being, for the Jewish people to do. By the way, that's the holy site of Torah Shebaal Peh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't write everything down. He left it to us to be mefalpel and to use our svara to try to figure out halacha. All of that is nichlal in the inyan of bris milah, the shutfus, the collaboration of Bnei Yisrael with HaKadosh Baruch.
If there's a train tracks going towards one person,
yeah,
and if it's going towards three people, like you can change it to go to one person.
Yeah. So well, this is of course the famous trolley question. It's a whole area of moral philosophy called trolley problems, and there's even a Wikipedia article on it. But again, there are books and books on this. Not the inventor, but the one who popularized these problems was a professor of philosophy at Cambridge. Philippa Foote was her name. Foote. And the question that she poses is the question, I'm driving the train and I can't stop, the brakes have failed, and if I just keep going, three people or five people or 10 people are going to get killed, but I can't stop the train, but I can change it, put it on another track, but then there's one person who's sleeping on the track or whatever it is, and that person is going to get run over. So the question becomes, is it morally, he's not asking it from a religious perspective, is it morally justifiable to save three people if that means you're going to kill one person? So the emesis, this is a big discussion in halacha already, this is the case of the non-Jew surrounds the city and says, give us a person, they don't specify the person, give us a person that we may kill. And if you don't give us a person that we will kill the whole city. So the halacha is very, very clear that we are not allowed to save 1,000 people by delivering over one person to die, because we don't. Not only can we say one life is no better than another life, but we can't even say 1,000 lives are better than one life. We don't know. So the pashtus is we would not be allowed to save three people or 100 people or 1,000 people if that means we kill one person. But that's the pashtus of the Gemara, and that's the pashtus of the Rambam. But there's a very interesting horror of the Chazon Ish, where the Chazon Ish comes to a different conclusion. And the Chazon Ish didn't deal with the trolley, but he dealt with a very, very similar case. The Chazon Ish talked about deflection of an arrow or a bomb. Let's say a bomb. It's the same question. A bomb, the enemy fires a bomb. In fact, this could mamish happen today too. An enemy fires a bomb that's going towards a village. And if the bomb lands, it is probable that it's going to kill 100 people. But we have Iron Dome, right? We have that can deflect the bomb. But let's say we know by deflecting the bomb it's going to land in a place where one person is going to get killed. So it's the same Shaila. Do we have the right to deflect the bomb away from the 10 in order to save the 10 and kill the 1? So the Chazon Ish was mechadesh that you're allowed to do it. And the reason that he said is the following. He said, there's a difference between what is called an action of rescue versus an action of murder. When the Goyim tell us, we will kill the city unless you deliver someone to be killed, then what is being matzil, the other people, is the action of retzicha. It's the killing of one that is saving the other. So the Chazon Ish says, that's the halacha, you cannot kill one to save another person or to save 10 people. But here, it is not the killing of that one that's saving, because if there would be nobody there at all, in other words, it is the deflection of the missile. The deflection has a secondary effect of killing, but the reason why there's a hatzalah is not because you're killing, it's because you're deflecting. And the Chazanish said, if something can be defined as an action of rescue and hasala rather than an action of retzipa, that is going to be mutter, even if it results in somebody else dying. And therefore the Chazanish says we are permitted to deflect the weapon, and by extension you would be permitted to turn the trolley. In other words, now this is a very subtle distinction. I mean, how do you differentiate actions of rescue that kill people versus actions of murder? Right? Actions of rescue that kill people, the Chazanish says, is permitted. But actions of murder are not permitted. But the difference would be, you have to ask yourself this question, would I be able to rescue if this guy wouldn't be there to be killed? So in the case of the trolley, the five people would be saved even if that person wouldn't be on the track. Masha'enkin, when the Goyim are saying, give us somebody to kill, the rescue is only because of the killing, and therefore it becomes defined as an action of Ritzicha. So the trolley case is I would have to say, it would be a machlokas, and it would depend on whether we follow the Chazanish or we simply follow the simple pshat of the Rambam. Now, there's one variation on this, which is really a different aspect of the Shaila. And let's take 9/11, right? Remember, well, you don't remember, but September 11th, 2001, World Trade Center. And here's an interesting Shaila. You have a plane that is commandeered by terrorists. And let's say there are five terrorists on the plane, and there are 200 passengers. And if the plane hits the World Trade Center or hits the Pentagon, let's say you're a Mashiach, that 5,000 people are going to die. Are we allowed to shoot down the plane? Now, if it would only be the terrorists, that's for sure you can shoot down the plane because they're roadkill. They're trying to kill, so we can kill them. But the problem is you have 250 people on the plane who are not trying to kill anybody. So the question is, can I kill the 250 to save the 3,000? Now you might think this is the same Shaila as the trolley, but not necessarily. This might be more lenient, because in this case, the 250 are going to die anyway. Meaning to say, unlike, see, the trolley case is harder. In the trolley case or the Iron Dome case, the guy wouldn't have died had you not diverted. So that's the machlokas, that's the Chazanish's chiddush. But in this case, there's more of a svara that you're allowed to shoot down the plane, because you're not saving 3,000 and killing 250. Rather, there would have been 3,250 people that would die, and those people are going to die anyway. So now it's only going to be 3,000. So many, according to Rashi learns that when the guy that you're killing is going to die anyway, you would be allowed. Right? That's a separate cheshbon. Right? But that doesn't answer. That does not answer the trolley case, because in the trolley cases, the guy on the track is not going to die if you don't turn the train. Right? So be sure you understand that chiluk. It's a very, very important chiluk between that and the case of the suicide plane. Yeah.
But can you go back to the case of the Gemara, where you're sending one guy off, he's going to die anyway?
Yeah, that's a good kasha. That is a very good kasha. It is a very good kasha, but the Kesher Mishnah says, well, who knows, maybe he'd escape, you know, you never know. They never get everybody 100%. Yeah, but that's a good horror. Yeah. Yeah.
Before Shabbos, the tea essence.
Yeah.
The tea essence is cold.
Yeah.
You have hot water. Is it not cooking the cold water, the tea essence, when you cook it in the hot water?
How
do you have to do it?
No, it's absolutely the case. But the rule, remember, is that with cold liquid, water in particular, it does not get halachically cooked in a kli sheni. So what you must do is you must take the urn, pour the hot water into an empty glass.
Yeah.
So the empty glass is now a klisheni. If it's a klisheni, if I add cold liquid essence into a klisheni, even though the klisheni is very hot, it's not going to be mavashel. Now, so you might say, well, so why can't I put a tea bag? In other words, why do I need, so let me just put a tea bag in a klisheni. So the answer is this. When it comes to solid particles of tea, we consider tea to be what is called kale bishul. Certain things are more easily cooked, and a tea bag is forbidden even in a kli sheni, but liquid tea essence is treated like water, and water does not get cooked in a kli sheni. Again, scientifically it's hard to fully understand all of this, but these are the rules. So you have to be very careful that you first pour the hot water in a glass and then add the tea essence, as opposed to having the tea essence and then pouring from the urn. That would be also okay. So that's the one thing you have to be careful about. A tea bag?
Yeah.
Well, not in a klisheni. Rav Moshe says only a klishlishi. One more, for one further. Rav Moshe says it's kedai to be machmir. Rav Moshe says meikar hadin. Rav Moshe says a klishlishi. Even though a tea is cooked in a kli sheni, it's not cooked in a kli shalishi. Yeah, but Rav Moshe, even Rav Moshe says it's better to be machmer.
The hot water is this, like the Shabbos this is a kli rishon, right?
Well, the urn
is a cup or a kli sheni.
That's right. So you cannot. Rav Moshe would not allow you to put a tea bag in the kli sheni. But then pour the hot water from the glass into another glass. That's called kli shalishi. That's where Rav Moshe says meikar hadin, a tea bag could be put into it.
But not.
The essence is even in the kli sheni. The essence, the liquid essence, can be put into a kli sheni. That's correct.
One thing, like the tea essence, can you change to put in tea bag?
Like anything else, this idea that you're bound by a stricter practice is only if you knew the halacha and you decided to be machmer. So then there's a shayla of hataras nedarim. If one learns new things and one did not know that something was mutter, that's not called a neder. But again, I'm not telling you, because Rav Moshe himself suggests it is better not to use a teabag. So I would not tell you to do that anyway. But if you see somebody doing it, you're not mocha. You don't have to protest, or you'd be allowed to drink it. You know, there would be no issue of drinking tea that was made with the teabag in a kli shalishi. Of course, kli shalishi would be a different problem.
This is a follow-up question. If a city is surrounded by a goyim and they demand a life that you kill, you cannot send out somebody who is terminally ill or condemned to death?
Those are actually two different issues. If somebody was condemned to death by a basin, then you would be allowed to, because he's already called a gabra katila. On the other hand, if he's terminally ill, even though he's going to die, since if I would murder him, I would be chayav misa. I'm chayav misa for killing a person who's even a geisa. So you would not be allowed. Now, what's interesting is halacha has a chiluk that's very hard to understand. It's very hard to understand. That is between a goseis and a trefa. Now, a goseis is a person whose death is imminent, meaning he's expected to die in a day. But he doesn't have a particular defect of an internal organ. He's just going to die. He's going to say cancer, whatever it is. A trefa is a person that, say, has a hole, a particular hole in one of his trefas, could be a hole in the stomach. Now, a trefa can live much longer than a goseis. A goseis is someone who's going to die within 3 days. A trefa can live up to a year. But, for reasons that are not clear, once a person is a trefa, he is treated like a dead man. A goseis is not treated like a dead man, although his death is going to be faster. So the Mishnah Chinuch discusses this issue. Are you allowed to give over a trefa to save a life? And not only that, are you allowed to actually kill a trefa to save your life, whatever it is? There are studies that you could. Logically, you should be able to, because my chazis, which is equality of life, doesn't apply. On the other hand, most Muslims say you cannot. Now, there is another issue. What if the goyim ask for a specific person? If they simply say, give us somebody, so we cannot. But if they say, give us John, we're looking for John, so So according to some, John is called a Rodev at that point. John is specifically endangering everybody else. We can give him over. But the Rambam says not that way. The Rambam says this is true only if John committed a crime for which the Torah would say he's deserving of death. Then you can give him over. But if John is innocent, you cannot treat him like a Rodev. So that's a Machlokes, Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. And some poskim paskin that you can give over any specific person they're asking for. Others say only if he committed a sin for which he's chayav mison.
Huh? Moshe wouldn't apply then?
It would not, because that's mesira b'makom pikuach nefesh. If the halacha says that pikuach nefesh allows it, it would not be called mesira. Okay, you'll be well. Have a good day.